We welcome all those who are joining us here this morning. We welcome our guests especially. We thank you for trusting us that here, the Southeast Church of Christ, we seek to serve our God in spirit and in truth, giving Him that which He has determined to be true worship. If you have not yet done so, we encourage you to fill out one of those visitor cards. We'd love to keep in contact with you. And if you don't mind, we would love to share with you a Bible study if you would like to know more about our God's Word. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, the 11th chapter. This morning we'll be taking our thoughts from verses 30 and 31. The Word of our God says the following. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? If you will please bow with me in prayer. Our majestic and beloved God, we praise thy name, we glorify thee, for truly thou art King, and Father, for thou art worthy. As we come to thy throne of grace, Father, through the avenue of prayer, once again, Father, we come to thee asking, Father, for thy guidance. Asking, Father, that what we have offered up as our worship has been seen by thine eyes with approval. That we, Father, have been determined by thee as thy children, Father. Seeking to strive in obedience and always, Father, trying to do in accordance to thy commandments. Father, we now come to our part of worship where we, Father, sit attentively and listen to thy word through the lips of this thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to be as thy herald. Please, Father, grant me the ability to recall what I've been able to learn and what I've been able to meditate. But, Father, above all, grant me the boldness and the strength so that I may live daily, Father, through thy word. That I, Father, may be teaching through example first, Father, so that I can also, Father, lead those who are seeking thy light to that path of salvation. Father, grant me, Father, the strength to remain faithful, and forgive me when I have failed thee, Father, either in thought, in word, or in action. Grant me, Father, the ability and the meekness to make those changes so that I can continue to improve in thy sight. Forgive me, Father, once again, and we thank thee, and we ask all this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. A tree of life is how we have entitled our lesson this morning. And there is no doubt that we have borrowed these words from the 30th verse of Proverbs 11, where the Bible teaches us that the fruit of righteousness, of the righteous, is a tree of life. Without a doubt, the second part of the proverb is where many of us can see and understand how it applies to our theme this final quarter of 2021. He who wins souls is wise. But as I always have made a habit of doing when I study the Word of God, we have to begin by asking ourselves, how does this proverb fit in with the rest of what the 11th proverb is teaching us? Why all of a sudden is it telling us, or at least apparently on the surface level, is it all of a sudden telling us that he who wins souls is wise? Well, the reality is, brethren, that the first part of the verse leads us to understand that the thought has been followed through the entire 11th chapter, and believe it or not, continues into the 12th chapter. What we're seeing, brethren, is that in this part of the Proverbs, we are looking at a contrast, a compare and contrast between those who are wise and those who are foolish. Between those who have accepted God's instruction and those who have rejected it. And more specifically, here in the 11th chapter, we are seeing the very truth, brethren, that all of our actions have consequences, whether good or bad. Amen. What we're seeing here in this chapter is that we, brethren, are being made aware of the fact that everything that you and I decide to do while we're in the flesh will bring forth a result in while we are still in the flesh. Thus, when we see verse 30 and verse 31, notice how this, if you will, is the conclusion of the first half of what is being taught from both Proverbs. Thus, what we are seeing in verse 30 is that it is talking about the life of the righteous man. It is talking about how, brethren, you and I can be preaching without using our words. You see, what the Bible is teaching us here is that when a person is righteous and their righteous life is being seen by the results of what they are doing, there it is going to lead others who are looking upon them to want to live in that same way. Notice how it says that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. In other words, people can see this example. People see that God's word works, and they see that everything that results from the wise and godly decisions are favorable, and in fact, some may even say enviable. Therefore, brethren, we should be envied in a positive way. People should envy us that in our justice, in our righteousness, but above all, in our holiness. People should be seeing us and wanting to be holy because they see the life of peace that we live in. Because they see how we live in assurance. Therefore, when we read chapter 11, verse 30 and verse 31, we are seeing that it is the life of righteousness, the life of godliness, that is what becomes a tree of life. And we see to understand this, brethren, because Christ taught us this there at Luke chapter 6, verse 43 through 45. Every tree is known by its own fruit. If you recall, this is a parallel passage from Matthew chapter 7, when Christ speaks about, "Beware of the false prophets. By their fruits ye shall know them." But here, the Lord Jesus Christ is making it not so much exterior, but more toward interior. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Take, for example, the fruit that you have there on your screen at this moment. If I were to ask you, do you know what tree this fruit came from? You would immediately say, from an apple tree. Well, why do you know it's an apple tree? Because that is an apple that you have there. If I were to tell you this fruit that you are seeing here came from a grapevine, you would look at me as if I need to be committed into some kind of psychiatric ward, because it is clearly an apple. So notice, brethren, what Jesus says makes sense from the simplistic value. If we are Christians, then our Christian and godly lives are going to prove that we are indeed of Christ, who is the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1 and forward. Therefore, for us, brethren, in order to be a tree of life to others, for us, in order to be able to win souls through our wisdom, we must be living a life of godliness and a life of righteousness. And in Proverbs chapter 11, brethren, we see how we can do this. Proverbs chapter 11 and chapter 12 teaches us how we can evangelize with our godly living. How we can lead people to life by being the ones that from us, those seeds of an apple comes out, if you will. So brethren, we begin by seeing that it begins with the fruit of our lips. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 11 and notice what verses 11 and forward teaches us there. Proverbs 11, verses 11 and forward. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. A table bearer reveals secrets, but he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Did you notice that from verse 11 through 14, every one of these thoughts, every one of these statements is in regards to what we are saying, the conversations that we are having. It begins by speaking that the blessing comes out of lips of those who are wise. And it ends by teaching that blessing once again in saying that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Brethren, what are we speaking when we're around people? What are the conversations that we are having? When we're at dinner, when we're at lunch with our families, what conversations are we having? Are we speaking in godliness? Are we discussing about ways of how we can improve our Christianity? Of ways of how we can bring more people to the feet of our Lord? Or are there hearing words, brethren, that should not be found in our lips? Are there hearing deceitful words from our lips? Where we're talking about how we're about to make a scam of how to get more time off from work or how to get a raise? Are they hearing about how we, brethren, were able to fool someone to give us something with our silver tongue? How can we claim to be children of truth if what comes out of our lips are lies? How can we claim to be children of life if the way we live is in darkness? You see, the proverb begins to teach us that the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life when that fruit is of our lips. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 3. Colossians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Here is the fruit of our lips. Notice verse 3 begins by Paul, the Apostle Paul, asking for prayer. When we pray, brethren, we're using our lips. When we pray, we've always taught how when the person is leading prayer here, he is teaching in that prayer. Thus, the question we should be asking ourselves is, what am I teaching to those surrounding me when they hear me lead a prayer? Whether it be before a meal, whether it be if someone is in pain and has approached us asking for us to pray for them. You see, prayer, brethren, is a fruit of our lips. Notice that the Apostle Paul in verse 4 has a very specific request. His specific request is, so that I may make it manifest as what I ought to speak. Are we praying for our evangelists? Are we praying for our missionaries? Are we praying for our Bible teachers? Those teachers who are teaching our little children? Those teachers that are teaching our teenagers? You see, it's easy to pray for the eldership and for the preacher, but we're not the only ones needing to know how we ought to speak. Are we praying for those who are trying to bring brethren back from their sin so that they may have the right words to persuade our fellow fallen away brother or sister to come back? What we pray for, brethren, speaks volumes about whom we are. But not only that, notice then in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. What kind of conversations are we having? Are our conversations always at the crux? Conversations that are meaningless. Are we talking about the last episode of our favorite TV show? Are we talking about the latest, hottest gossip about the latest, hottest celebrity? Is that all we ever talk about? Are we talking about an upset in a boxing match or a sports event? But what about the spiritual conversations? Are we redeeming the time? Are we rescuing it from how we've squandered it away when we were living in unrighteousness and in ungodliness? You see, brethren, that's why verse 6, and you've been seeing this all day today if you've been in the Bible class earlier, this is why the context is so important. Because Paul, from verses 3 through 5, is teaching us how we season our tongue. How we can make sure that our words are always seasoned with grace. How we will be prepared how to know how we ought to answer to anyone. Because it begins when we learn how to pray and how to pray correctly. Amen. You see, brethren, when we pray, this is the fruit of our lips. We hear this expression, and without a doubt, many of us, our minds, if you are a diligent Bible student, went to the passage there at Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about singing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But the fruit of the lips doesn't just refer to singing. But we see and we've seen how praying is also a fruit of our lips. Counseling is also a fruit of our lips. Encouraging is also a fruit of our lips. There's so many ways that our mouths, brethren, can be holy when we understand that as Christians, what we say will define where our convictions lie. Brethren, we see there, if you will, go back with me to Proverbs 11, in verses 17 through 20. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. The wicked man does deceptive work, but he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. As righteousness leads to life, so he who pursues evil pursues it to his own death. Those who are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their ways are his delight. You see, brethren, when we talk about mercy and justice, we have to be careful. Because many times we, brethren, can be righteous and be justified, but we forget to be merciful at times. We forget many times, brethren, the fact that mercy was shown upon you and I. And yet, because God showed His mercy toward us, His mercy did not negate His righteousness, did it? In fact, when we think about Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, there the Bible is teaching us how God's righteousness and His mercy came and gave birth to grace. When we talk about grace as the undeserving gift, we should also talk about grace as the product of God's justice and His mercy. If you see verses 17 through 20, this is what we are being shown, God's grace. But we are being shown that we too can be graceful to others. That we too must be graceful with others. We, brethren, must be merciful to the merciful and not cruel. If you will, go with me now to James chapter 2. Let me show you how the Bible teaches us an example of where many times we, when we lack mercy, will also lack righteousness. Chapter 2, beginning there at verse 8, and at home I encourage you to start reading from verse 1. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You see that? Brethren, how many times have we been guilty of this sin of showing partiality? How many times have we rejoiced when we see one brother arrive, but then when the other one arrives, we don't get as joyful? He's just another person attending worship. How many times, brethren, do we spend more time with those whom we feel comfortable with, but we try to spend as less time as possible with those that we are uncomfortable with? How many times do we approach those who have, quote, earned a title with the utmost respect? Then those who are, quote, just another member, we treat them as an equal, or perhaps, sadly, sometimes as inferiors. This is not a godly conduct. This is not the fruit that comes from a tree of life. Because sometimes, brethren, at work, where we are surrounded by the world, we can make this mistake. Where we will speak to someone who is educated and seems to be harmless, but then we will guard our words and be careful with those who have an aspect or an appearance of danger or threat to us. We must not show partiality with anyone, because we must always remember that Christ died for them as He died for me. You see, brethren, the fruit of our mercy and our justice will prove that we are a tree of life. People will see in us wherever we go that we never change around anyone, that we are the same person wherever we go, that we always treat everyone as our neighbor, as someone who is equal to us in the sense of a created being, that we are willing to teach the gospel to whomever it may be, that we are always ready to answer a question whether the person is genuinely interested or if the person is just trying to tempt us, trying to ensnare us into an argument. How we approach those conversations, brethren, is not what we're speaking about. What we're speaking about is the willingness and the readiness to have those conversations with whomever asks us of our faith. But what's going to make them want to ask us is when they see that in us there is that spirit of mercy and justice. Meaning that we have the mercy that God had to want to save them, but we also have the justice that we're going to treat them with respect and with love as we were. We're not going to tend to some better than others. We're not going to play favorites amongst those whom we pick and choose, because we should not be picking and choosing. We should just cast out our net into the sea. When people see that, brethren, that we at work speak to everyone in the same way, with the same love, with the same friendliness, with the same respect, always willing to engage everyone and anyone in any conversation, especially godly ones. Well, brethren, we then are showing a fruit of our mercy and justice. Because in the world, that's what they do. But we are not of the world. We are in Christ, where there is no Jew, no Gentile, no slave or free, no male or female, because we are all one in Christ Jesus. Brethren, when we talk about Proverbs chapter 11, we've seen that we are a tree of life that give when our fruit of our lips gives forth life. We see that we are a tree of life when the fruit of our mercy and justice can be seen by our impartiality. But then we also prove ourselves to be a tree of life when the fruit of our generosity is present. Go with me now to verse 24 through 27. Chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than his right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. The people will curse him who withholds his grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. He who earnestly seeks good finds favor, but trouble will come to him who seeks evil. Brethren, in verse 27, the question might be, well, how does it tie in with the other verses, beginning at verse 24? Well, brethren, verse 27, we can all agree that someone who's always looking to scam, someone who's always trying to find a way to get an advantage or get more out of the deal, someone who is always thinking about making their barns increase and making the other inferior or decrease. Well, that is someone we can all agree is not a generous person, are they? When we talk about generosity and when we think about generosity, we think the opposite of that example, don't we? Someone who is generous is someone who gives more than the minimum. Someone who is generous is someone who is willing to give more than what he has at his disposition. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, chapter 8 and chapter 9, we see the example of the Macedonians. They were generous. Why? Because they gave more than what they were able to do. They gave from their deep poverty, says Scripture. We think about Acts chapter 4, the final verses of Joseph named Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. Why? Because he sold his property and he gave it all at the feet of the apostles for the ministering of the saints. When we talk about generosity, we're not talking about someone who withholds something because he or she is thinking about himself or herself. It is righteous to help, but it's generous to give more than what our capability allows. That's why the word says generous, doesn't it? Brethren, are we generous with the gospel? Are we generous with our prayers? Are we generous with our comfort and our encouragement? How many times, brethren, do we go above and beyond for those whom we see probably need some good advice from Scripture? A parent struggling with their child at work. A wife perhaps dealing with her husband who's abusive. A husband who perhaps doesn't know how to convince his wife that he's the head of the household. A boss who perhaps is feeling drowned by the responsibilities because he doesn't know how to lead his place of employment productively. How many times are we generous where we give more than what we can? We can all give our opinion, and we're always ready to give how we think things should be done. But what about our time? What about our strength? What about our comfort and our effort? Do we do just enough? Or are we generous with our time, ourselves, our actions in the kingdom of our God? Are we generous with those neighbors that surround us? Do we always cook for the entire neighborhood? I always hear the old stories, right, of people who grew up with mothers and grandmothers who would not only cook for the family, but they cook for the whole neighborhood. And I've heard some great stories of how their grandma, their nana, as they would call them, would tell them, take this to such neighbor, and take this to the other neighbor, and take this to the other neighbor. And as children, they would always take it, complaining, well, why does my nana always send them food? But then as adults, they realize, because they never had any. And she was aware of it. That is a generous spirit. Are we generous with the gospel? Or do we always just give just enough so we can say, well, I preached the Great Commission. I followed the commandment. Okay, but how generous were you with it? Did you give advice even though it wasn't sought? Did you try to warn because you saw how that path was going to lead to self-destruction, even though that person perhaps doesn't know you well enough? Brethren, when we are generous, when we give more than just enough, more than just the bare minimum, we are a true tree of life. People will remember that that is what it means to be a Christian. Who doesn't know the parable of the Good Samaritan out in the world? Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Doesn't everybody in our world love that parable? So much so that we have a law called the Good Samaritan Law. And what that Good Samaritan Law says is that if we see someone being in trouble or a crime going on, it is our responsibility to go and help that person. We can be found guilty of violating the Good Samaritan Law in Texas Penal Code if we choose to ignore or see that we're not seeing what's going on. And how often have we found ourselves in that position in the world? Because the first thing that comes to our mind is my safety. It's dangerous. It's dark outside. And please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying throw caution to the wind. But what I'm saying is, to be generous means to look out for the well-being of our neighbor before our own. When we do that, brethren, people will be able to say, I met a Christian today. Oh, did he tell you he was a Christian? No, he helped me. He was behind me and just paid my meal without even asking. You know, that's happened to me before. I've been blessed to be on the other end of that, where I'm waiting in line to get my meal, and when I reach the cash register, the person up front tells me, oh, it's already been taken care of. What do you mean? I haven't paid it. The person in front of you gave us money for the next 5 customers. Brethren, generosity goes a long way, as we read there in the Good Samaritan. Remember that the Good Samaritan was a parable that came as a product of the question, who is my neighbor? A question asked, trying to self-justify, right? And it's beautiful that when you read the end of the parable, Christ puts the question back on the person who asked it. Which of the three is his neighbor? The one who helped him. You go and do the same. But finally, brethren, we see that for us to be evangelizing through our lives, to be a tree of life, there must be a fruit of our trust. Go back to Proverbs 11, verse 28 through the end of the chapter. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant of the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Notice, brethren, that in verses 28 and 29, we should be asking ourselves, in whom do we trust? Do we trust in God, or do we trust in the almighty dollar? Do we trust in our brethren, or do we trust more in a friend from our childhood? In whom do we trust? Where is our confidence found? Observe, brethren, that verse 28 teaches us that he who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. Now, once again, we have to make here the clarification. This scripture is not telling us that it's wrong to have wealth. What it is telling us is we should not be relying upon that wealth. Amen. But rather, as it was told to the foolish rich man from the parable in Luke chapter 12, we must be rich with God. We, brethren, must be putting our trust in God, that whether we are in abundance or whether we are in lacking, we are content, whatever our situation may be. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. But think about the reasons many people give for not being here today. How many times do we use our employment as a defense mechanism to justify in our minds why we're not here? But yet those who have trusted, those who make an effort and fight to be here, and are threatened by their bosses, well, if I give you Sundays, I'm going to have to give you a pay cut. That's fine. I don't mind. Well, if you're not going to work on Sundays, then I don't need you here all week. I'm going to cut down your days. That's fine. Cut back my days, but give me Sundays. Because those are not mine. Those belong to God. Amen. You're telling me that that kind of fruit isn't going to give some people curiosity as to, man, this guy really believes in his religion, doesn't he? He's taking food off of his people, his children's table, to go and speak to the wind? No. I'm going to pray to God, who's going to give me more than what you can imagine. Because I truly believe that it is he who's created this world, and that his promise of giving me more than what he does with the sparrows and the lilies of the field is true. Brethren, our convictions, our faith, is seen in our self-sacrifice. when we are willing to give everything up for Christ, when we are willing to give our own lives for Christ, that cannot be denied as faith. That cannot be mistaken for superstition or for fanaticism. When we truly rely upon God, what is the first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because we mean then show that we are fully relying upon God and God alone. Go with me to the final passage of this morning there at 2 Samuel. 2 book of Samuel, chapter 22. We're not going to read it all, but I encourage you to go home and to study this part of Scripture. Notice what David says, and by the way, that is a repetition of Psalm 18. But notice what David is saying as he is about to die. These words are spoken by the king on his deathbed. And I want us to read, beginning at verse 26. With a merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. I encourage you to read it all. But in starting there at verse 21, David shows his trust in God by always doing what God commanded, by upholding God's righteousness, by living a life that was godly in the eyes of the Lord, by repenting when it was necessary for him to repent, by not being afraid to tell God, I'm sorry I have sinned against you, O Lord. He trusted that God was merciful. He trusted that God was righteous. He trusted that even though God would punish him, God would not destroy him. Notice the words that he says there in verse 30, verse 31. Do you think David doubted God? I can jump a wall. I can take an entire troops by myself because God fights for me. He is a shield to all who trust in him. You know, we love quoting Matthew 6:33 and 3:34, but do we understand it? And even more importantly, do we believe it? If we do, then our lives will reflect it. Every tree is known by its fruit. In Proverbs 28 through 31 shows that when a fruit of trust appears on our branches, then it is showing that we are trees of life. My friend, perhaps you right now are not a tree of life. Perhaps you are a tree of bitterness. You perhaps have wormwood. But Christ is ready to cure you. He's ready to cure your root and make you a tree of life. The way that happens is by you obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Only Christ has the power to be able to cleanse and purify your root. Only through the gospel of Christ can God remove that bitter root of sin and that bitter root of doubt. But we want you to be a part of this great kingdom, of this vine that is Jesus Christ, so that you too can be able to start bearing fruits of righteousness, proving to the world that you too are a tree of life. To be a tree of life means to give life, brothers and sisters. Are we doing that? Are we providing an example that God's word works and that God's light still shines in this world? If anyone amongst us has not been doing so, if you have not been giving forth fruits of righteousness that prove that you are indeed godly, but you want to bear more fruit, then you can come forward this morning and we can pray for you and we can help prune your branches so that you can give forth more fruit. If there's anyone subject this morning to the invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.